Good morning, everybody. Afternoon. 1 minute after. It is good to stand with you and to open up God's Word and to give attention to it. It's always an encouragement to me when Ryan goes away for a few weeks or is not preaching and to just hear faithful teaching from other pastors. And so you know, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, we heard from Pastor Jay Haynes last week, and then also one of our elder qualified church planters in sharing with us from Nepal and encouraging us from Romans 12. And in the broader context, we're in Romans. I haven't been there in a few weeks. And I do want to open up the scriptures this morning and look at 1 Corinthians 7 and 16. And I want to put my finger right on a particular tension that can arise when you're a part of a church that is regularly raising up and sending people out. And that's what Emmanuel is. I mean, we have structures that inescapably raise in your minds the reality that we're sending people out and they are going away. So we have a church planting residency. Pastor Jay is part of that, where he's being equipped and invested in, and he'll go from Emmanuel to Hawaii and plant a church. We actually hope in the future to have multiple church planting residents at a time, raising them up and sending them out. Matt Deaver is an elder qualified church planter. That category at Emmanuel is meant to raise the importance in our minds of the significance of sending out men who are qualified according to the scriptures to be pastors as church planters. There can be a tendency to send out church planters who maybe, you know, we wouldn't really want them to serve as leaders here. They haven't quite risen up to the top, and they're not the cream of the crop, and so we'll send them out and let them be church planters. But we don't want to do that at Emmanuel. We want to send people who we would eagerly ask to serve as pastors here, and then we want to send them out because it's a task to plant churches, and they must be qualified men according to the scriptures. And so it's inescapable at Emmanuel that we're thinking about the cities that aren't Louisville and the nations that aren't America and the continents that aren't North America, and we're sending people out. And if you've been here for more than a few years, you know that becomes really personal. Pretty quickly, because you've probably had a relationship, close friendship with people who've gone away and moved in order to be a part of a church plant. And that can be really painful. And you're thinking, man, I'm glad that we're doing church planting, but it's costly to do church planting, and I'm here, and now they've gone away. And oftentimes can raise in your minds, and I know this because I've talked to many of you, it can raise in your minds of, well, what if I'm not doing that? Like, does that mean I'm like a bench warmer, or I'm just a pew sitter? You know, the most I can do is kind of work hard, earn a bunch of money, and give it, which is good, but is that my only involvement? What's my place in all this if I'm not going to go and do that? I love that we're doing it, but it's hard to do it, and is that the only thing happening? And where am I? And that tension right there is what I want to look squarely at this morning. And I want to help us as Emmanuel navigate, what does it look like to be a sending base? What does it look like to value vocations and work and careers and the marketplace in our own city, while at the same time continually sending more and more people? And this tension is personal to me too, because many of you know that I let everyone know that in October, after the fourth building project wraps up, I'm going to be moving off of staff at Emmanuel and into the marketplace as a real estate investor and a property manager. So a few of us at Emmanuel started a company a few years ago called Launch International, and we provide apartments to refugees and contexts for Christians to serve them and to be good neighbors to them and to share the gospel with them, and that's grown really rapidly, and we hope to take over the world, and we've made just a little bit of progress in that, and I really believe the Lord has called me out of vocational pastoral ministry into vocational marketplace ministry. And how am I thinking about that? And I want to share with you what I see in the scriptures that would motivate me to not see myself as retreating or tapping out, or as one person has even said to me, of hanging up the cloth and going and doing something over here. And that whole idea of it's not as important, it's less important, why would you do something like that? I want to help explain why I would do something like that. And I hope that it's encouragement for many of you to understand what you're doing and how you're doing it and what the Bible says about it. So 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to look at chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, and then also 1 Corinthians 16. We'll look there at the end. But I want to show you that there is actually a calling to stay where you are, to remain where you are. The calling to stay, then there's a glory in staying, and then lastly, those who stay actually do sin, the sending of the stayers. So if you can get over all the S's, I'm a Baptist preacher, so we have to do 3 points, and you have to use alliteration, and if you can't do it, then your sermon doesn't make the cut, and you don't get to preach it. So we have the calling to stay, the glory of staying, and the sending of the stayers, all right? So look at 1 Corinthians 7, and then I'm going to start in verse 17, and we'll read through verse 24. This is what it says. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. And what I want you to see in this passage is that you do not need to change your circumstances or position in order to serve the Lord. You don't have to change your circumstances or your position in order to serve the Lord. This is what Paul is belaboring for the Corinthian believers. And in order to belabor this, he really drops a bomb on them. You can think of it as a Molotov cocktail. He just tosses it in there. When he says this phrase, it has massive significance. He says, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't count for anything. That's a showstopper for anybody who knows anything about the Jewish relationship to God. An Israelite, circumcision matters everything, actually. And so for Paul to say, nah, it doesn't really matter. Circumcision counts for nothing, uncircumcision. You don't have to change your circumstances in order to serve God. And he is showing this over and over again. This has massive importance for you in understanding your work and the significance of your work. And in order for you to see the thickness and the depth of that statement that Paul makes in relation to, don't change your circumstances. Wherever you are when God called you, stay right there. You don't have to move to a different city. You don't have to get a different job. You don't have to enter into a different relationship. You don't have to leave your spouse. You don't have to do any of these. Stay where you are. We'll have to go back a little bit into the Old Testament. And in order to understand serving God, we need to look at just real briefly the role of a priest and what ministry is. When we think about a priest and what ministry is, we have to think about the temple and sacrifices. And I really want to give a real broad flyover understanding of the significance of that because I want you to grasp the depth and the significance of your work and the depth and the significance of how you serve the Lord in your everyday life. And so if you're into big, broad, theological, thematic flyovers of Scripture, then get excited, put your seatbelt on. And if you're a little bit intimidated by that, then I hope to connect these things clearly. But first, I want to start in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:12 is a verse that is inescapable here at Emmanuel. We point it out to you when you come into membership and introducing Emmanuel. You hear it when we talk about our gospel community. community groups. Ephesians 4:12, starting in verse 11, the Apostle Paul in all of Ephesians, he's talking about the way the church is built up in order to serve a purpose. God, in his glorious mercy and grace, he saved people, he set them apart, he's gathered them together, he's given them gifts. And then in verse 11, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In this passage, it's just abundantly clear who does this ministry. Who does the ministry? Well, the Christians do the ministry. Who builds up the body of Christ? The Christians build up the body of Christ. What's the leader's relationship to the Christian? Well, they equip them to do this task. But right there, it's just abundantly clear that every Christian is involved and engaged in the work of ministry in building up the body of Christ. And this brings me to one of my favorite hobby horses. Everybody has a hobby horse, right? You can think of what your hobby horse is right now, if that's a good mental exercise to engage with what I'm saying. Everybody has one. And all of your friends think that you nitpick things about your hobby horse. You know, there he is on his hobby horse again. So this is one of mine. It's how people use the word ministry when they talk about the Christian life. So often, when people might say a phrase like, I've been called to the ministry, what they mean by that is, I'm headed towards vocational pastoral ministry. I want to get a paycheck for serving people in a church context or some other context. That's what they mean when they say that. Well, I don't think that Paul would use it like that. I don't think he would use it like that. If you're called to ministry, that means you're a believer and that you're following after Jesus. And pastors do have a unique burden. They do have character qualifications in the scriptures. They do have a knowledge of different pastoral realities and demands that brings unique challenges in their ministry. But they have a pastoral ministry. A pastoral ministry. It's not as though they have ministry and everyone else has not ministry. Or they're the ministers and everyone else is the not ministers. Or they're the clergy and everybody else is the laity. Or these guys are authorized to stand up front and no one else is authorized to do that. Or these guys get to do the baptisms and no one else gets to touch. All of those distinctions you don't find in the New Testament. You find believers doing the work of ministry and leaders equipping the believers to do that. That's what ministry is. And when you think about ministry, your mind ought to, in a broad biblical overview, you ought to go to the labor of a priest, because that's a priest does the work of ministry. A priest does the work of ministry. Look at Exodus 39:1, just real quickly. Exodus 39:1, it should come up there behind me. Exodus 39:1, this is just a real brief description of the way that the priesthood in the Old Testament served. They had beautiful clothing that made them distinct visually. They had fragrant aromas that they put on themselves and their dwellings in order to be distinct in the way they smelled. They lived in a certain place and they did certain things. They were authorized to do something. This is Exodus 39:1. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made the finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. These priests were the ones who were set apart and authorized and given permission to offer sacrifices in the ministry of the Lord. They were able to do that. But in the New Testament, all the believers are called priests. That's massively important. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. You can jot it in your notes or turn there if you're real quick on the fly with the pages of your Bible, or you can look at it behind me. 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. As you come to him, a living stone, this is Jesus, the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Ministry is the labor of a priest. And the reality for believers is that every believer is a priest who is doing ministry. You see, in the Old Testament, you can't really overstate the significance of the temple and the priesthood, because your relationship to God as an Israelite was utterly and completely and totally dependent on the temple. Without the temple, there were no sacrifices. And without sacrifices, there was no forgiveness of sins. The temple really was the way in which God interacted with his people in the Old Testament. It was the tether between the dwelling place of God in the heavens and the dwelling place of man in the created earth. It was where the presence of God dwelled. And there was glory in the temple. Without the temple, you had no relationship with God. And the priests were the ones who were set apart and authorized to offer sacrifices to God. See, it says a simple Israelite, if you wanted to worship the Lord, you had to go to a certain city, usually Jerusalem. You had to go to a certain person, a priest out of the order of Aaron. You had to offer a certain sacrifice in a certain location at the temple. And then God would accept your sacrifice. If you did any of that wrong, God would reject your sacrifice, and you would have the wrath of God and not the forgiveness of God, because the temple was utterly and completely significant. That's why when the temple was destroyed, it was massively important for Israel. They couldn't worship God. They were cut off. They were estranged. They were separated. They were not able to enter into fellowship with God. Without a temple, there was no relationship with God. And so now, as a believer, when you see the significance of, oh, I'm a priest, I'm offering sacrifices to God, and I'm being built up into the temple, you see how your everyday life is important. And that's exactly what Paul does in Romans 12. If you turn to Romans 12, Paul is showing that the culmination of all the first 11 chapters of Romans and all of its dense and rich and massively thick theology of the grace of God and the providence and sovereignty of God and the utter helplessness of men and women and children. Paul transitions in chapter 12, and in verse 1 he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What Paul really is saying is, now that you've seen all of this grace of God, this 11 chapters of the grace of God, one translation even says, in view of all of God's mercy, with God's mercy in view, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now that you understand what God is doing in the world, you're a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Present yourself in that way. And then what does he do in the rest of Romans? He gets into the nitty-gritty details of your life. He gets into all the situations. He talks about your relationship with the government. He talks about your relationship with your husband and your wife. He talks about your relationship with your employees and with your bosses, because in all of that, that's where you're offering spiritual sacrifices. This is why it's so important for you to understand that you do not need to change your circumstances and position in order to serve the Lord. You don't have to go from one place or another, or one job to another, or one calling to another in order to serve the Lord. The Lord calls his people to stay where they are. You actually bring holiness to your surroundings, which is the utter opposite of the way it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if you touched the wrong thing, you were defiled. If you ate the wrong thing, you were defiled. If you were with the wrong person, you were defiled. You were the one who was affected by the defilement. But in the New Testament, you see believers being a salt and a light to their surroundings. They're the ones who are doing the affecting. In fact, that's exactly what's happening in 1 Corinthians 7, the verses right above where we read. Paul said, no, it's not necessary for you to get rid of or leave or divorce an unbelieving spouse. If they're consenting to live with you, then stay with them. Because it raises the right question. It's like, well, man, I have an unbelieving spouse. I'm going to be defiled by them. I need to get out of that defiling relationship and pursue holiness. But Paul says, no, not necessarily. How do you not know that you won't make your spouse holy? And actually, you might save them by your quiet leadership or submission to them. There's a profound difference in the way that we interact with the world around us because we're the ones who are bringing holiness and light and preservation and salt. This is exactly what happened when Jesus interacted with the woman who had a perpetual bleeding problem. She's jostling around in the crowd, and the woman approached Jesus, and she touched Jesus. And if this were in the Old Testament, Jesus would have been defiled because that woman was defiled, and whoever she touched became defiled. But rather than that, what happened to her? She was healed by approaching Jesus and interacting with Jesus. And as believers and followers of Jesus, when we understand that you are a priest of the living God and you are offering spiritual sacrifices in your everyday work and you are living as a salt and a light in every relationship, you can see where, oh, God wants me exactly where I am. God's actually called me to be salt and light in exactly the position I was in when he called me. I don't have to leave that position in order to go somewhere else in order to be pleasing to God. During the Old Testament, Old Covenant time, you were defiled by being present in a certain place or touching a certain thing or eating a certain food. But now, just like Jesus, we are the ones who bring holiness and salt and light to our surroundings because we are his priests. And so when Paul here in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, circumcision doesn't matter anymore, but only obeying the commandments of God and stay where you are. God has called you to stay where you are. That is massively important, and it brings profound dignity and reality to the callings and careers and the vocations that every believer is in. You don't have to stop being an engineer and become a pastor in order to be pleasing to God, in order to be effective for his kingdom. There is a calling to stay exactly where you are. And secondly, I want you to see that there is glory in the staying exactly where you are. There's glory in staying. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 7. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. And those two little words, with God, are so comforting and powerful. Because it means wherever you are, God is with you right there. There is no vocation that is closer to God than another vocation. Pastors do not have more access to God. You don't have to come to a pastor in order to gain access to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who did away with all that mediation, and he said, I am the only mediator between God and man. I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. There is no relationship to God apart from me. There is no sacrifice acceptable to God except my sacrifice. He is the one who is our access to God, and every believer is granted him and has direct access to him and prays in his name and has his mind and is given gifts that are dispensed by him. We are his children and his followers. You have as much access to God as a pastor does. This reminds me of a conversation that I had recently with one of my friends. We were talking about the tendency for pastors in social situations to be asked to pray. And that can be fine. There can be good things in that dynamic, healthy things in that dynamic. But it can also be unhealthy in thinking that, well, when the pastor says it, it really matters. And I don't get to pray. Well, when he's here, he should get to pray. And so this friend of mine, he says, my sly response to that with a smile is always, sure, because if I don't, it doesn't matter. You can laugh at that. It's funny. But he's trying to make a point and saying, well, sure, I pray, but you can pray too. Like, it's not that I'm the only one who can pray. It's not like God is distracted, you know, upholding the universe by the word of his power. But when a pastor prays, boy, he really pays attention then. He really has a lot of sway when the pastor opens his mouth and prays. A pastor's no closer to God than a businessman or a salesman who's a follower of Jesus. We're all followers of Jesus. The fundamental relationship between a pastor and the people is brother. It's brother. It's fellow brother. Not a clergy member, not reverend, not father, but brother. Because we're all children of God. And we all have equal access to Jesus. Now, we do have older brothers in the faith, and they're called elders and pastors, and they have a responsibility before God to serve and to lead and to teach and to equip and to guard against false teaching, because teaching is so profoundly powerful and affecting the way people think, and it must be according to God's word. But that doesn't make us closer to God and you further away from God. We're your brothers. We're here to serve. There is no vocation that is closer to God. We are all loving our neighbor. And this, another unhealthy dynamic here is when people will think that, man, when I am doing these activities, like reading my Bible or participating in a ministry program at the church building or somewhere else, then man, I'm really with God and fellowshipping with God there. And my work, man, it's such a drag. Like it distracts me all the time. I have to spend more time making my boss happy than I can spend, you know, doing this ministry program. They think about life as though, you know, these things detract me and distract me and weigh me down. They're the necessary evil that I have to endure as long as I'm alive in order to do these really good things over here. And man, if I could just get a job doing these things, then I'll really have arrived. I'll really be freed up to do things. And man, that'll be really more effective. And then what that does is it robs you of more than half of your waking hours in most of your relationships from thinking about you being a priest and a minister of the gospel in every single one of those contexts. Thinking that God actually has you in all of those situations for your good and for his glory, and he wants you to do your work excellently and to love your neighbor profoundly through that work and to serve and to glorify him in every one of those contexts. You're loving your neighbor and glorifying God in every single one of those contexts. And so often I fall into this trap of relying more on the Lord when I'm getting ready to preach on Sunday than I would if I'm going to show up just for work on Monday. That's really inconsistent. It's really damaging and it's really unhealthy. Because every person, every follower of Jesus, every minister of the gospel, every priest of the living God needs to and ought to rely on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in every context and every responsibility, whether it's in the marketplace with bosses or shareholders or customers, or whether it's at home with husbands or wives or children, or whether it's in government. This is exactly where Paul goes in Romans 12 and most of his other letters. He lays out real deep, thick theology, and then he gets into the nitty-gritty details of your life, because it's those details where you're going to be offering spiritual sacrifices. It's in those situations where you're going to be a priest. It's in those contexts where you need to be equipped in order to be a minister in every single one of those relationships. That's what Paul is doing, because God is with you in each one of those. You have powerful strength available to you. The same power that was at work when Jesus was raised up from the dead, the very Holy Spirit of the triune God is with you and equipping you and giving you strength and wisdom in order to navigate all of the difficulties and all of those situations. God is with you. You are a priest in every one of those contexts. You are salt and light in every single one of those moments. So this raises an important question. Do you depend on his grace and mercy and rely on his strength and plead for the mind of Christ in every one of your jobs and vocations? If you're a financial analyst or an investment banker and you're there and you're saying, Lord God, give me grace to see these numbers clearly and to even notice trends in these I wouldn't notice otherwise, because you're the one who gives me strength in order to do my work excellently so that I can increase a good and honorable return for the owners of this bank or and give a great product to the customers of this institution. Father, help me to serve with strength and excellence and to notice realities I wouldn't see otherwise so I can love my neighbor and be excellent in my work. Or if you're a doctor, you can go before the Lord and say, Lord, I've studied a long time and I've done a lot of work. I know a lot of things, but there are things that I don't notice. Help me to notice every symptom, and to put symptoms together to diagnose everything accurately and helpfully so that I can love my neighbor and do excellent work for your glory. Or if you're an architect and you're laboring with all of the massively mind-blowing details that are involved in building a building, you know, all those details surround safety and usefulness. We have a multitude of architects working lots of hours on our new building at 4th and Breckenridge, and they're always wanting to make sure the building is useful for us and safe for us. That's why they're driven to all those details. They know all different kinds of building codes. They're providing a good service that results in useful buildings. We're going to have all kinds of convenient realities in that building that we're not even going to be aware of, but the architects will be aware of, because they're the ones who made it that way. Engineers who design water systems so that we don't have to regularly wrestle with Giardia and other waterborne illnesses, but we can turn on our tap and water that we can drink comes out of it. We've been served by engineers who design delivery systems and civil infrastructures. The thinking that goes into whether we're going to put a roundabout here or a four-way stop here, I'm not even aware of all those conversations. I know that sometimes one intersection will go one way and another one goes another way, and sometimes I'm tempted to think that it's just because they're incompetent and can't make, but I'm sure that they have great intentionality in shifting things over, and they're considering things like traffic patterns and accident rates and speed limits and what's going on in the development plans for this area, and they're all bringing it to bear so that I can drive from one place to another in safety and not run over things that I ought not to run over and be a citizen of this city. There are manufacturers who are introducing safety features into products that are overwhelming and amazing. I have a new truck and I plugged in a trailer for the first time to it yesterday, and I had a friend, whenever you plug in a trailer, you always want to make sure the trailer lights work so that you don't have a wreck that's unintentional. And so you go back, turn the lights on, the right turn signal, left turn signal, brake lights, all works. And I get in the truck, and I was like, okay, the right turn signal on the trailer doesn't work. I need to keep that in mind when I drive. And the truck told me your right turn signal on the trailer didn't work. And I was like, whoa, that's a helpful feature. Someone thought we can do the circuits and wire it this way so that if this light's defective, then it can inform the driver so that they know how to be a responsible operator of this vehicle. Those things, people think of those things in order to serve. There are artists who can rely on the strength that the Lord provides and say, Lord, give me grace in order to portray beauty and goodness in the things that I'm making so that it moves people at the very depths of their emotions to know that there's something more than just mechanistic, deterministic, scientific problems that are going on in the world, but there's something that is good and beautiful and true. The tradesmen who work in electrical problems and HVAC solutions and carpentry and machinists can labor in the strength that the Lord provides. And the difference is, are you doing it out of a desire for excellence that glorifies God and a love for your neighbor? Are you simply doing it because you have to in order to make the money to do what you want? That makes all the difference on a job site and in an office, in a cubicle, in a high rise, in a boardroom. Are you motivated out of providing a good service to your neighbor? Are you motivated to love your neighbor? Are you motivated to do something excellent because God is watching and you're made in His image and you're working ultimately for Him? The one who doesn't have that new creation reality in their heart and their mind, they're doing it because they have to. And as soon as they cannot do it anymore, they'll probably not do it anymore. Or they're wielding it as an oppressive tool over others. They're using it to take advantage of others and enrich themselves or serve themselves. But a believer has the Holy Spirit of the living God motivating them to love their neighbor and glorify God, because that's what we're all called to do. In your excellence and your love, doing all things with excellence and love gives glory to God alone, because He's the only reason why we're not serving ourselves and oppressing others. He's the only reason why we're restrained from taking advantage of others and using it for our own advancement. He's the only reason why in every single one of those contexts, we can boldly and truthfully speak a message of hope and salvation. Because the natural tendency of one who does their work with excellence, if you read Proverbs, if one does their work with excellence, they stand before kings. You get rewarded when you do a good job. You get a pay raise when you are fruitful and productive in your work. That's generally the way things work. When you read the New Testament, the general pattern for one who speaks the truth in the midst of dark situations and contexts, people don't like them. That's what happened with Jesus. They loved the free food. They loved the healings. But when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me, that scattered the crowds. They were offended by that. Ultimately, Jesus, the perfect one who obeyed and did everything with excellence and love, was crucified. That's not the natural tendency. That's the fallen creation order tendency. And for the believer, that's the tension that you are embarking upon. I'm going to do my work with excellence, and I'll probably get rewarded for it. But then when opportunities to boldly speak the truth come and I actually say something, people aren't going to like me. And that tension of when to speak and when to put your head down and work and when to do this relationally and when to say a word of truth here and when to invite over for a longer confrontation and when to say something about that dynamic and when to not participate in that thing that's happening in the workplace. You know what you need in order to navigate all those dynamics? The triune God. And that's exactly where he has you to navigate all those dynamics and difficulties. He wants you to navigate them. He wants you to be salt and light in all of those situations. He wants you to be excellent in your work. He wants you to speak up when the time is right to speak up. That's what it means to be salt and light. That's the glory of staying exactly where you are. That's the glory of recognizing what I'm doing is a love for my neighbor, and what I'm doing gives me opportunity to glorify God by doing it with excellence. The glory of staying and working. It's exhilarating to love your neighbor and to use the resources and the abilities that you have in order to provide something for a friend or a neighbor and to glorify God in all those ways. That's the kind of home base that we want Emmanuel to be. When we talk about ascending base, that's what we're talking about, a base that has deep roots in the relationships and the marketplace of our city in Louisville. Foundations of salt and light that go throughout the professional life of our city. Pilings that are driven down deep into the culture and identity that are able to understand the gifts and the abilities, but also the sins and the brokenness, and are able to speak the gospel with understanding and heartfelt depth of love into all those contexts. That's a base. That's a base that we want to see advanced into places where it does not yet exist. We want to spread out and send from that base of people who are glorifying God by staying exactly where they are. And those ones who are called to stay and enjoy the glory of God where they stay are also the ones who are sending. They're the ones who are ascending. 1 Corinthians 16, just flip over to the end of the book. This is where Paul is wrapping up his letter that he's writing to the Corinthian believers. It's from their position of staying where they are, wrestling with the gifts that they have and the opportunities they have and the sins that they have, where Paul is caring for them and leading them, but he's also partnering with them for more work. He's partnering with them to advance the work of the gospel. He's partnering with them to care for the needs of the saints. So chapter 16, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 9, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of each week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." You can hear in the way that he's writing to him that they're engaged in a partnership. They're engaged in a partnership to relieve the suffering of the saints in Jerusalem. See, in Jerusalem at that time, there was a massive famine, and the believers in Jerusalem were literally going hungry. And so Paul had pulled the churches together, and he had had them collect offerings, and he was pooling those, and he was sending them back to Jerusalem to help relieve the saints that were in Jerusalem. So there's a pooling of collected financial resources in order to relieve the saints of their financial burdens. And Emmanuel has done this. We've done this most recently in the Emmanuel Network, where we've sent money to Holy City Church to help them with their facility costs through the end of the year so that they can bring more pastors and free them up and do the work of pastoral ministry in that context. We've also partnered with a church in Corydon, Indiana in years past and helped them pay off a facility need so that they can give themselves to ministry in their city. This is the pooling of resources and the way that churches ought to interact. And then there's Paul telling the believers that he's advancing and supporting the gospel in other cities, and he invites them to help him while he's on his way there and to support him while he's there and to care for his needs. And the church ought to be eager to do that, and they are eager to do that. It's literally just the working out of logistics. And at Emmanuel, our sending base, we're constantly going to have brothers and sisters who are going and are coming back and are writing to us just in the same way that Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth. And we ought to always be thinking of how can we encourage them? How can we refresh them? How can we send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, as it talks about in 3 John? How can we help them in whatever need that they have? How can we pool our resources? Because those who stay in their city are also sending out those who are going to other cities. That is what we call a sending base. Sending and supporting Paul in his ministry, sending and supporting church planters and international missionaries so that they can constantly be going and advancing the work so that there would be other sending bases in other cities just like there is in Emmanuel. That's how you ought to think of yourselves. Brothers and sisters, when you hear us talk about being a sending base, when you constantly are being reminded that there are people being raised up and sent out, and what's my role in all of these things, you ought to recognize that a sending base has deep roots and is sending from the overflow of our love for our own city. And so what do I want you to take away from this? I want you to take away three things. What I need to take away first is just I hope that this has ignited a respect and a valuing of the marketplace in you. This may be something that's totally out of left field. You never thought of this, that you never thought of it this way before. You're like, wow, that changes the way I show up at work tomorrow. I hope that it does. I hope that it also would change the way that you think about those who are investing their lives in the marketplaces of Louisville and other cities. That you wouldn't fall into the temptation, the tendency of thinking that they're holding back, or they're not doing what's most significant, or they just don't have a calling yet. Don't think of them that way. I also want to set an example for you. I think that there's reality and profound providence in the way that God has ordered my life. And I, in the same spirit that the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, I want you to follow my example. Follow my example. It's always difficult when a pastor gets up and preaches about vocation and business and he's never done an ounce of it before in his life. There's an understandable suspicion of maybe he doesn't know what he's talking about. But I'm actually doing it. You can't disregard me like that. So I would encourage you not to. And I want to help you wrestle with these things. And so when I say I want people to follow me as I follow Christ, I don't mean that I want Ryan to become an investment banker and to leave. I don't mean things like that. But what I do mean is if you're a new believer and you've just come to faith and you're working at UPS or a part-time job and you've always hoped to be an architect or an engineer like that, and you come to Emmanuel and you get this sending and you're like, man, maybe I need to quit going to this school and go to that school in order to do what's important. Maybe I need to quit working this job because it's not impactful for the kingdom. You should understand yourself to be in the exact right place that the Lord has you, and that right where you are, you're a salt and a light in our city. And that maybe the Lord does want you to go somewhere, but don't default to that, because you should stay exactly where you are. God is with you where you are, and we want to equip you to be right where you are for the glory of God and the love of your neighbors. And that equipping That equipping, there are a few of us, Pastor Ward Young and Patty Withers and Bill Starr and myself, we've put together an effort to equip you for that. And we're calling it Kingdom and Career Cohorts. And I know that how these conversations can often go is like, man, that's important, but there's so many details. I have so many questions. Where's the context for me to wrestle with all those dynamics and situations that I face every day in and out? And that's why the Kingdom and Career Cohorts, we're hoping, will be a context where you can engage with others. So we're keeping it small, a group of 10 people, both men and women. Here's what I'm doing. Here's how I'm trying to love my neighbor. Here's what the Bible says. How does that inform the particular details of my context? We're going to run it starting in September for a couple of months, and then a month off and a couple more months, three different semesters, about 20 times getting together, talking and thinking and wrestling with what does this look like in the details of my life. And because we want to keep it so conversational and discussion-based, we're going to keep it small, so only 10 people at a time. That means first come, first serve, and you should email me right now if you're interested in it. But I hope that this is an effort to equip you to live like this in Louisville. And if the Lord has you in Louisville for a time and then sends you on, you can spread this kind of sending base to other cities. This Kingdom and Career Cohort, if you're interested in it, you can email me, bhedrick@ibclouisville.org, and I would love to help you get into that. And then lastly, if you're here and you're not a believer, and you're thinking through, man, I've never thought of loving my neighbor at all, and that sounds really pie in the sky, and maybe you're feeling particularly convicted because you've actually used your work to take advantage of others. You've actually used your work to exalt your own name rather than to glorify God. And you may be feeling convicted because of what you've seen the scriptures present. Then there is hope, because Jesus is the one who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He can transform you in the power of the Holy Spirit into one who actually loves their neighbor and does business in a marketplace for their good and is actually serving them. And you can repent today in your mind and tomorrow in your actions of any business practices that are oppressive and that you know pad your bottom line and take advantage of someone else. And you know full well. And you can repent of those. And there is hope, because you have not yet passed into eternity. And while it's called today, you can turn from such sin against God and oppression of your neighbors to actually glorify God and love your neighbors. You can do that. Jesus has invited you. You can come to him in repentance and faith, and he will save you, and he will set you on a trajectory of loving your neighbor and glorifying him, and then also being a part of a family of brothers and sisters that's doing that in places and in nations and cities where it does not yet exist. So brothers and sisters, may you love your neighbors valiantly and glorify God powerfully, and would Emmanuel forever send and send and send and send. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the grace that is available to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would forgive us of all of our sins, and that you would strengthen us to serve in the strength that you provide. Pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to love our neighbors in the most effective way for their good. Because just like our Lord Jesus, we are not here to be served, but to serve, and even lay down our lives for our enemies and our friends. So we pray you would make us this kind of people. We thank you for the city in which you have us, and we thank you for all the places that we are sending people into. And we ask that your glory would fill up the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. And we long for the day when that will be a reality, because you always make good on your promises. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and close with a song.